piece of paper or tell them, and I'm sure they'll write it down. And we'll try and answer them at various points of the year as we come back to them. My aim is to have a series of sermons on different topics, but one of them obviously will be the questions that are asked. And so this morning, I'm going to answer the question that was asked a few weeks back now. Is there such a thing as Christian meditation? Is there such a thing as Christian meditation? And as I do with a lot of stuff, I go to the internet and I Googled. If you don't understand Googling, all it means is you go on the internet, there's a search box on the internet, you put the word in and press return, and then it brings up all the results of how many times the word or the article or the subject comes up on the internet. And it's a wealth of information. The only trouble is, when I Googled the word meditation, I had 27 million results. So there's a kind of downside to it. Where do you start? So I started on the first page, and don't worry, I stopped there very quickly. Because on the first page, we have a definition of the word meditation. And this is what Wikipedia, which is a kind of online encyclopedia, says about the word meditation. It is a holistic discipline by which the practitioner attempts to get beyond the reflexive thinking mind into a deeper state of relaxation or awareness. Now, although the article then goes on to acknowledge that there are lots of different forms of meditation, and that you'll find this meditation techniques and so on in the different religions of the world, actually, on the front page, this picture of a Buddhist temple and the Buddha sitting cross-legged really seeks to confirm the impression that many people have, and that is that meditation is some ancient, exotic Eastern practice that has very little to do with Christianity. And that is the perception of many people, and partly because if you go in a bookshop and you look up the word you look up a book on meditation, you'll find now that there's no one section on one religion, it's just all the religions together, shoved in a corner, and a body, mind, and spirit, or whatever, and therefore you'll come across New Age practices, Eastern meditations. You have to look very, very closely if you can find a book, if at all, on Christian meditation. All they seem to do with Christianity is a couple of Bibles and one or two books by people who have dubious reputations. Anyway, further results then, as I flicked down the page, went on to reinforce that rather than dispel the impression that it's a New Age thing. And there's lots of variations on this theme with references to Buddhism and Hinduism and transcendental meditation. And all these things are promising, all these techniques are promising anything from inner peace and a sense of well-being to an improved sex life and an end to world conflict. So they're promising all kinds of things if you have a go at these kind of different meditation techniques. So you get the picture, it's anything except Christian. However, there is nothing further from the truth. Because meditation actually is at the very heart of the Christian's walk with God. Unless you know how to meditate on God's word and on God himself, then you're going to find it very difficult to do anything as a Christian, which is probably an explanation for a lot of things that happen, or perhaps better, don't happen within the church, and why Christians very often are no different to anybody else except that they go to church on a Sunday. We should be standing out as light and salt, and maybe one of the reasons you don't is because we don't know how to meditate. And so I want to look at Christian meditation this morning very briefly under three headings: the purpose of Christian meditation, the practice of Christian meditation, and the power of Christian meditation. And to base what I want to say on that Psalm 1, so you may want to look at it on the front of your notice sheets, because I'm going to look at one or two verses from it. And the first heading is the purpose of Christian meditation. And if you look in Psalm 1, verse 2, right at the start, it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So the purpose of it I suppose it's really, when it boils down to it, it's just to delight in the presence of God, to delight in the Lord himself, to enter into that kind of involvement with God which really fills our hearts with love for him. And it's pleasurable. It is beneficial. But there it is, to delight in the law, in the Lord. Now, the last 10 years I've seen, actually, or more, I've seen a lot of books coming out to try and reclaim meditation as an ancient Christian practice. And one book that I've read fairly recently is called The Practice of Biblical Meditation by a man called Campbell McAlpine. And this is what he writes in his introduction. He says this: how can we attract a person's attention? A baby turns in its cot in the night, and immediately his mother is fully alert. Yet a thunderstorm can fail to awaken a deep sleeper. I once heard of a preacher who could not sleep in a room if there was a clock ticking, and yet he slept through a noisy car collision that occurred just a few yards from his bedroom window. Different sounds attract different attention in a variety of ways and to varying degrees. But beyond all these, the God of heaven and earth is trying to gain our attention in these last days, because there are vital concerns he wishes to share and messages he wants the world to hear, the church to hear, you to hear. So we got this picture, don't we, of God who is desperate for us to hear him, to listen to him, to come to him, to meet with him, to relate to him, because he has vital concerns that he wants to take from his heart and place on your heart. And he wants you to share the work and the concerns and the love with him. So God wants to gain our attention. He wants to take what is on our heart and lay it, his heart and lay it on ours. In other words, Christian meditation is God-centered, not you-centered, which is what all those meditation techniques you see publicized in a lot of these books is about how you can gain physical benefit for you. It's good for your sex life. It says it on the cover. It's to get the sense of inner peace, to be able to rise above the kind of the madness that's out there and be transcended into this other plane where you can be at peace where everybody else falls apart. You know, it's all these promises about how it can benefit you. But Christian meditation is not you-centered. It is God-centered. Because from him, the source, comes all peace, love, joy, and so on. There's that lovely promise in Isaiah 26 that talks about a kind of a secondary benefit, okay? The secondary benefit is peace. And it says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, in the King James Version, I think says it best. You know it. The promise prophet says of God, thou, he says to God, wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And to stay, to hang around, if you like, to rest upon God is what meditation is about. And if we rest upon God and we stay with him and we undergo this technique of meditation and think about God expressly, not us, not empty minds, filling them with the presence of God, then a side benefit is perfect peace from the God of all peace. But primarily it is, the purpose is to delight in the Lord and to spend the time in his presence. And the second is the practice of Christian meditation. And there is the second half of verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. And in other words, it's meant to be a regular practice. It meant to be something that's integrated into our daily rhythm of life. I mean, we put other things in the daily rhythm of life, don't we? We have a breakfast at a certain time. I have coffee around 11. Not tea, always coffee, 11 o'clock. Then I have a snack at lunch. I may have a cup of tea or 20 if I'm visiting in the afternoon. And then I have, tea time. And then there's other routines. You know, you clean teeth, you go to bed, etc. We build these things into our regular rhythms of life because they're important to us. But what the psalmist says here is of equal, if not more, importance. is that we bed in this kind of idea of meditation into our daily lives. Now, I can't spend too much time on telling you what the practice is, because I think you need to be in a small group to do that. It's pointless me telling you from the pulpit how to meditate. But there's this lovely passage in Eugene Peterson's book, Eat This Book, it's called. Very good book on meditation. And he tells of one day sitting outside his house and watching his dog eat a bone. And if you've had a dog, you know that sometimes they pick these bones up from somewhere, or you may give them one from the table, and they perform, don't they? First of all, they grab hold of the bone, and their tails wag, and they dance up and down, and they show it to you lots of times. You know, it's very playful. And when they think you've lost interest, or they've lost interest, what they do is they sit down, and then all their attention is on the bone. And he talks about how the dog would gnaw the bone, how he would turn it over and around, how he would lick it and worry it, you know, gnawing at it time and time again, drawing out the meat and the taste of it. And sometimes, says Peterson, as you watch the dog gnawing the bone, you hear this low growl coming up. Mm-hmm. You know the sort of thing, it's like a purr in a cat. This low rumble, this growl, as he enjoys and delights in the bone. And later, says Peterson, I know what'll happen. He'll have enough of it, he'll go and dig a hole, bury it, and then the next day, he'll dig it up and do the same thing. And Peterson says, as he was looking at this scene, he remembered a passage from Isaiah, chapter 31, verse 4. And the passage from Isaiah begins with these words, as a lion growls over his prey. And that sent him to thinking. He went back to his Bible. He looked up the word growl, and it's the word haggah. And it's the same word as the word meditate. Isn't that interesting? The same word as meditate. And so it's the same word we find here in Psalm 1, where he talks about, you know, on his law, he meditates, he growls. He takes it and he enjoys it. And you'll find it in Psalm 63, verse 6. When I think of thee upon my bed, it says, and meditate on thee in the watches of the night. And so using this picture of the dog growling over the bone, enjoying it, and the lion enjoying the remains of his prey, Peterson writes this. He says, when Isaiah's lion and my dog meditated, they chewed and swallowed, using teeth and tongue, stomach and intestines. Isaiah's lying, meditating his goat, or whatever the animal was, and my dog meditating his bone. So you can see that the process of meditation, or the practice of it, is doing this. It's reading the text of the scriptures with soft purrs and low growls, says Peterson, as we taste and savor, anticipate and take in the sweet and spicy, mouth-watering and soul-energizing morsel words. Doesn't that sound very inviting? Now, Peterson says, look, just enjoy it as you would perhaps a meal or a piece of tasty food. In other words, it's to be caught up, it's to be lost in what we're doing, caught up and lost in God himself, which is exactly what happened to the lion and the dog with their respective bones. It's to respond to that wonderful invitation of the psalmist when he says, oh, taste and see how good the Lord is. You know, do we know how good God is? And sometimes I wonder, when people doubt the goodness of God, I wonder, do you really know God? Do you really know God? Or are you just allowing the world to paint the picture rather than the message of the Bible, or your encounter, or your relationship with God himself? Oh, taste and see how good the Lord is. So know how good God is. Meditate on the Bible. And lastly, the power of Christian meditation. In verse 3, in your reading from Psalm 1, we have here a picture of the power of Christian meditation in our lives. Because he goes on to say that as this man meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, he is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he or she does prospers. And the power of Christian meditation is really to enable us, you and I, to prosper in our faith. That means, well, it means several things. I mean, if you look at, for example, in the beginning of the book of Joshua, God promises Joshua there that if he meditates, then what will happen is that he will prosper. Where is it? Joshua 1, verse 8. Right at the start, as he stands looking over the Jordan into the land that's been promised to his forefathers, God says this: Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, the word prosperous there means, it means lots of things. It can mean to be victorious. And my goodness, sometimes when we face temptations or difficulty in our lives, we feel sometimes these are much greater than us. But if we meditate on the word of the Lord, then we can be victorious. We can be equal. We can overcome. It means to prevail, and it also means to be good. And to prosper there, God says, well, I've given you this land. It's my promise. And now I will help you to partake of that promise. I will help you to prosper. But stick close to me. Meditate on my word. And here in Psalm 1, to prosper means to be good. It's about your character. It's about your fruitfulness. If we're still and we meditate before God, then we will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And in other words, we will be near that source of goodness and love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. And we can draw up from that source into our souls the goodness and the character of God. You ever thought, you know, the Bible makes huge demands on us. God makes huge demands on us. Remember Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect, he says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. In other words, make that your goal. Aim high, and you can't get higher than God. But have you ever thought, how on earth do you do it? Have you tried to be good? I've tried. My children try all the time when they were younger. Try to be good, and they get terribly frustrated because they just couldn't be good. And they want to be good because they know if they weren't, if they were naughty, they get a telling off. So there's this frustration. And we're like that as adults, don't we, really? The Bible says you should be this and the other, and it's very hard. Just take this list in Paul's letter to the Colossians. He says to the Colossians, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. That's such a hard thing, to be humble, to be forgiving when somebody's hurt you, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be gentle and patient. And I struggle with that as like anybody else. And you wonder, how on earth, Paul, am I going to do this? And then just a few verses down, verse 16, he tells us how. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Jan Johnson says, in meditation, God sits with us in the quiet and speaks to us personally. Because the encounter is so relational, we are never the same. In other words, we'll become more and more like Jesus. And you probably know this saying, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes destiny. And meditation takes you in at that first level where it helps you to think God's thoughts after him, to be in that place where at the very beginning of the process of forming your character, God can come in and he can change and transform you. As Paul says to the letter of the Romans. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. That's where the thoughts come from. That's where the soil, if you like, where things begin to spring from. If you can get in at that entrance level, that deep level, then you can become the person that God wants you to become. And Christian meditation does that. It links you in with the thoughts of God, and you grow out of that, your thoughts, actions, and so on, into your character. So meditation deals with your inner life and forms our character to be like Jesus. So the purpose of Christian meditation is not to give you, in the first place, a sense of inner peace, although that may well be a byproduct. But it brings us to the place where we can actually hear and know God and be transformed by him. The practice of it is to delight like and to digest the word of God like a dog with a bone and a lion with its prey. And lastly, the power of meditation is to help us to grow and to change and to be the people that God wants us to be. And so Christian meditation really isn't optional, really. It's integral, fundamental to what we should be doing as Christian people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, you have given us your word for a light to shine upon our path. Grant us so to meditate on that word and to follow its teaching that we may find in it the light that shines more and more until the perfect day. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.